please lift up your hands this evening and make that a prayer. Father, come and have your way in my life tonight. Come and change my life. Come and have your way in this convention and come and change my life. Father, I've come here for a destiny encounter, for a destiny molding encounter. In this next 5-6 days, I desire an encounter with you. I want to meet you. I want to see you. I want to hear your voice. I want to see your face. Oh Lord, I desire an encounter that will transform my life and will counter every satanic opposition against my life. In Jesus' precious name we have worshipped. Somebody say a loud amen. Please, you may be seated comfortably. I'd like to welcome you this evening. And in the next 30 minutes thereabout, I trust God that the Lord will speak a word to us in season that will transform our lives and destiny and move us further into God's place for us in life and in destiny in Jesus' name. This evening, we'll be looking at how to enjoy a long-lasting and sweet marriage. How to enjoy a long-lasting and a sweet marriage. It's going to cut across, and if you're single here today, everything you'll be hearing is, let's say, forward tense, something that you're going to put in your arsenal in preparation and in readiness for stepping into your marital destiny. And for those of us who are married, it's to help us to sharpen up and to get better. Praise the Lord. Our objective tonight is to see why we should have a sweet and a long-lasting marriage. Why should we desire to have a sweet and a long-lasting marriage? And then the second objective is to identify the keys to enjoying a sweet marriage. Our text somehow is going to span across from Ephesians chapter 1 all the way to Ephesians chapter 6, but we'll be skipping verses. So I'm going to just read Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 32 and 33 now, and then we'll see those that we need to see along the way. It says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Praise the Lord. You can stop there. The first thing we're going to look at is, why should one desire to have a successful home? Number one thing is that the home is the cellular level of the society. The home is the cellular level of the society. That is the fundamental, smallest unit of the society. The cell level of any country, any city, any town, any nation, any part of the world is the family unit. All of you know in elementary school, in primary school, when they taught you in social studies about families, they told you about nuclear family, which consists of father, mother, children. And then they told you about extended family, which consists of the relations of the father and the relations of the mother, which are the uncles and the aunties, the grandmother and the grandfather, and so on and so forth. But the starting point is that family, nuclear family. And so, if it is the fundamental portion of any society, the success of the families in that society determines the success of that society. The success of the families in the church determines the abundance and the exuberance of that church. Number two, the home is where you start your day. Your home is where you wake up and start your day, and it is where you end your day. And the way you start your day is very important for the success of the rest of the day. And how you close the day is very important for the success of your rest at the end of your day's assignment. Some women walk into the office having been harassed in the home by a cancerous husband, and they arrive disheveled, they arrive confused, they arrive making mistakes, they arrive in the workplace you know, short of perfection in their job and in their assignment. Some men arrive at their workplace and they are confused. They can't work well. They don't do anything well because of a home that is in crisis. And so, a successful marriage is vital for success in the works of your hands. Number three, the home is the place where you win your victories, where you win your battles ahead of the battles. Is a place where you win your victories. What do I mean by that? Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Matthew 18:19 says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." I'd like to let you know, if two agree, go ahead, 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Our emphasis, if two of you shall agree. I'm telling you that some of our most instantly answered prayers as a family, God's servant and I, is when we hold hands together and we pray on an issue. I am so sure of answers coming immediately. I remember very vivid examples. One that I can't forget is about a woman that came crying that she was being harassed in her place of work by her superior officer. Her boss was a constant terror and was always embarrassing her and threatening her and all. And we prayed that day and held hands. The woman was sitting in front of her television. And the man in question was sitting in his own house in front of his television, only to hear on network news the announcement of his dethronement from his position. Instant answer to prayers because of agreement of a man and his wife. If you can identify this, even if none other of the reasons why you should have a successful marriage applies to you or interests you, let this interest you that you can get your prayers answered in a hurry. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12 and verse, Ecclesiastes 4, let's look at 12. It says, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken." Praise the Lord. A threefold cord. You, your wife, and your God, forming a threefold cord, cannot easily be broken. Many women and many men are fighting battles alone, when you could make it a point of duty to pray in agreement with your spouse and you have instant answers to that nagging issue in your life. After today, I see homes and families that shall restore their lives to praying together in the name of Jesus. I'm not talking of religious, fundamentally cold, slack prayer. I'm talking about fervent intercession. Even if it is 10 minutes, 15 minutes, solid prayer in agreement together, work signs and wonders. I see signs and wonders coming up in your life in the name of Jesus Christ. Number four, the home is a place of shelter. Your home is a place of shelter. It's a place where you can run back to. It's a place where you can come back to at the end of the day. It's a place that where you are being harassed outside, you can come and encounter shelter. Your home is not where you should be running away from. Madam, if you have made your home a firing squad or a battleground, beloved, make endeavor to ensure that there is a change in your disposition towards your home. Husband, if you are the lion of the tribe of your house, ensure that that disposition is turned around in a hurry. Let your home be a place of peace and quiet. Let your home be a place where your children want to come back to, anywhere they are, anywhere around the world that they are. Let them look forward to coming back to the home because it is a place of shelter, a place of peace, a place of succor. Somebody's home is about to take on a new shape of tranquility in the name of Jesus. Number five, the home is your place of identity. What do I mean by your place of identity? is a place they know and they use to identify who you are. There are some people that say, that woman who has a troubled home. Oh, don't you know that our neighbor, that they are always fighting? Excuse me. Don't you know that place where they are always begging for food? Your home is a place of identity. So making it a place of peace, a place of succor, a place of victory is vital in your undertakings in life and in destiny. I believe that after today, God is about to make somebody's home a home that shall be an example to your world and to your society and to your environment in the mighty name of Jesus. Let's look at a few keys to enjoying a long and sweet home. Enjoying a long-lasting and a sweet home. Number one, we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 5, where we read, and in verse 1, I always jump to like verse 22 when I want to read anything about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, but I realize that it's a whole package. The whole issue of successful marriage in that book starts from the verse 1 of that chapter. What does it say? In verse 1 it says, be therefore followers of God as their children. Be also followers of God as their children. We'll go on to verse 2 later, but let's look at verse 1. It means to be born again. Your salvation is a key to your success in the home. And I stop here to address young people who are not yet married. Never, please, don't try to jeopardize your life by making the attempt of marrying somebody who is not clearly having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how wealthy he is. It doesn't matter how handsome he is. It doesn't matter how beautiful she is. It doesn't matter how much money she has as an individual. If that person does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if that person is not born again, if that person does not have the fear of God in them, it is a danger that is waiting for you to fall into. I heard God's servant say some time ago, he said, if you marry the daughter of Satan, your father-in-law will definitely come and visit your house. And you can imagine the catastrophe if you have satanic visitation in your house simply because you married a girl who is an unbeliever and who is married to Satan, who is a child of Satan. I also heard a story from him about a couple that went to church. In fact, not once, not twice. We've seen it in the church. We've heard of it here. You know, they came in eventually for counseling or something. And the lady was looking to be married. The man was looking to be married. And they said, what better place to find a wife than in church? And as you know, God decided to step in on the behalf of his precious children in the church. So what happened? The man that came looking for a wife in church met the girl that came looking for a husband in church. The two of them married and got home, only to discover, are you drinking alcohol? You this man. And the man turns, are you smoking cigarettes? You this woman. I thought you were a church girl. She said, I thought you were a church man. That's how they would have gone and confused somebody if God did not intervene. Ensure that you make every attempt not to go into a relationship with an unbeliever. Number two is the foundation of purity. You see that still in verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as their children. So the foundation of purity in verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of tithes. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, for this ye know, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers of them. So, like I said, don't let any young man come deceiving you with sweet words. Don't let any young lady come deceiving you with sweet words when they have no relationship with God. But the point we are making here is a foundation of purity. Do you know that word warmonger in that verse 5 talks about a man who prostitutes? Or, let me put it this way, a man who has the habit of having immoral relationship with different girls at different times, or whatever. That is a whoremonger, and adulterers, and fornicators. These are things that will make a marriage not succeed. So before you get married, ensure that your bed is not defiled. I will say it again and again and again and again, because many of the conditions that we have to settle as pastors in counseling between couples originated from a foundation of a bed that was defiled by sexual immorality. And the extent to which you went, many times, is the extent to which the breakdown happens after the marriage. So ensure that you abstain from every appearance of evil and every suggestion of immorality in your premarital relationship. And if you are married today and you are experiencing the consequences of premarital sexual relationship, like lack of love, lack of mutual respect, lack of mutual trust, and extramarital affairs, by the time we are closing today, we'll be leading you in prayers and breaking that yoke from your life and asking that Jesus will forgive and will bring about a mending in your home and in your hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Number 3. Is love as a bedrock. Love in the marriage as a bedrock. God's servant took an extensive time yesterday preaching about love as he was teaching in the Sunday service. And if you weren't in that service, I want you to do yourself a favor to get that message and listen to it. Get it into your system and let it help you in the name of Jesus. Verse 2 in this place says, and walk in love as also Christ has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. If you jump to verse 25 of the same Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you jump again to verse 28 of the same Ephesians chapter 5, you see there again, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. In the same verse 28. So we see love expressed there twice. So men ought to love their wives. And then it goes down and say, he that loveth his wife does what? Loveth himself. So you cannot love your wife and beat your wife at the same time. You cannot love your wife and be shouting on your wife at the same time. You can't love your wife and be maltreating your wife at the same time. You can't love your wife. You've taken time to eat what you wanted to eat at Hilton or at Nkwobi joint and everything you wanted to eat. And then you stroll back to the house, not caring whether there's soup in the pot or whether the children and your wife has eaten. You are not loving yourself. Remember that at the beginning, it was out of the side of Adam that God took a rib and he made Eve. So, essentially, like that passage says, your wife is now bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. She is from you and she's your substance. God's servant says many times when he's ministering, he says, only a madman will be beating himself. Only a madman will be cutting himself. Only a madman will injure himself or harm himself. And as long as you are not a madman, you will take care of your wife and you will love your wife. But remember, the passage starts with walk in love. So it is both the wife and the husband that are to love each other. But then God now goes on in this book of the Bible and dissects it downwards and places emphasis on the man to love, because loving is not a hard thing for women, but it is something that a man consciously has to work upon. Praise the Lord. That's A, love your wife as your own body. And then B, under number two, is nourish her. Nourish her. If you look at verse 29 of that same Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 29 it says, "For yet no man yet hated his own flesh, but does what? He nourisheth it and he cherisheth it." He nourishes it and he cherishes it. Your wife is to be nourished by you. She is to be fed by you. She's to be taken care of by you. Once in a while, some men run into some problems and maybe their financial situation is not as good as it should be. Like the gentleman that testified about when they first got married, he didn't have as much money as the wife had, and he said the wife took care of him. That was magnanimous. That was beautiful. But when a man sits down and takes advantage of such a situation, unlike how the man woke up and decided that change had to come his way, and indeed change came his way, for a man to remain only receiving provision from his wife is a bit difficult. And I want to pray and declare today, any man that is in a position now of lack and of need and things are not working the way they should work for you, I declare that that satanic hold on your finances is hereby broken in the name of Jesus. And I decree that you are ushered into all that belongs to you. Wherever your money is, from the east, the west, the north and the south, I command them to come into your hands in the name of Jesus. I declare your eyes be opened to businesses and to job opportunities and to industry that will bring in your resources so that you can take care of your family in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, let me tell you something. If God doesn't even have a man in mind to bless him, when he sees such a man taking care of wife and children, taking care of extended family, God will say no. Because of that wife and those children and those extended family, they can't be stranded. So this man's supply cannot dry up. So is any man listening to me here today? Because God is seeing your responsibility and he is seeing your dedication to that responsibility, your finances shall never dry out in the name of Jesus. If there is a believer in the house, you shout a loud amen. C is protect her. These are all components of love. Protect your wife. In verse 31, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Hallelujah. Protect your wife. Don't expose her to danger. I also heard a story by God's servant. He said that armed robbers entered into a man's house. And they were about to attack them. And the armed robbers wanted to attack him or whatever they wanted to do. And the man said, "Ladies first." That is, they should start with the wife. They should beat up the wife first. Instead of him to rise up as a man to defend the woman, he said, "Ladies first." That is a very, very misnomer man. No man here shall be like that in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. A man has the responsibility of protecting his wife. You know, that's why when couples come to get married, the lady was sitting on this, on the right-hand side of the man, and after the wedding, she shifts to the left-hand side of the man. It is said, it's old folk tale, but it still makes sense. Abby? The wife stays on the left-hand side of the woman so that the man can use his right hand to defend his wife. Are you not a man that should defend your wife? After today, any man that is chickening away and hiding his head from danger and leaving his wife to take on the battle, it is over in the name of Jesus Christ. From today, you shall take on your role of protection of your wife. Protection from every manner of thing. Protection from insecurity. Protection from fear. Protection from you know, even from in-laws. Protect her from your family. Don't let them harass her. Don't let them, you know, prey on her. There are many people that we settle their cases, and the summary of the case is that the of the woman are harassing her and the man says nothing. Please take care of your wife. Protect her so that she can live long for you. Somebody say, I hear. D is know your wife. Know your wife. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to what? Can we read together? Therefore, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to what? According to knowledge. Men, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's the part I want you to take note of. Augusta, the way you treat your wife determines whether God will answer your prayers speedily or not. It says, deal with her according to knowledge. Understand what her needs are. Understand where she has hurt. And take care of her. And take actions when necessary. And then, when you come to God in prayer, God answers your prayers speedily. Your prayers are not hindered. Can I tell you something? Don't let your wife pray against you, or it's not good. Because you know how you pay attention to your last born. Does anybody know how your mother treated your last born when you were growing up? Wave, let me see. But you know women are God's last born, right? After he made all the animals, he made everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, then what did he make? He made man. After he made man, who did he make? He made woman. After he made woman, did he make anything else again? So women are what? God's last born. Any last born of God in the house, can you jump up and shout, yes, 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 yes. God has partiality towards women, oh, I'm telling you. So take care of your wife so that your prayers are not hindered in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll have to do the remaining now in the next 5 minutes. Number five is submission. Is that number five? Number three. I'll stop. Number three, submission. Ephesians 5:21. The ultimate game changer, women, is submission. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Okay? Just like the men and just like the issue of love, God gives a general instruction to men and to women to love. And in this case also, a general instruction to men and women to submit one to another. And then in verse 22, what does it say? Then it now goes and settles down on the wives. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Number one, submit to your own husbands. It's very easy to submit to other people's husbands. It's very easy to submit to other people of influence and authority figures in your life. But many times, it's very easy to take one's husband for granted. Never take him for granted. Learn to live in submission. Learn to live in the place of submission. Number B, submission as unto the Lord. In verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then in verse 24, it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the demand is on us as women to live in submissiveness to our husbands. See, understand the hierarchy in the family tree in the kingdom of God. The hierarchical system is the man is the head of the home, and then the wife, and then the children. So, your authority must be to your husband. If not, you are just fighting an already defeated battle. In verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Praise the Lord. Let me drop a word here concerning children. Children in the home. Young people waiting to get married in the home. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So, The word honor there refers to, well, yes, respect is among being respectful and obedient to them as children. Number two, it also refers to giving to them. When you become of age, you are responsible to give to your parents. Your parents might not need it, but it is a contract to your blessedness, according to the first commandment that comes with a promise. We have taken care of our parents, our biological parents, and there was a blessing that came with it. Every time you take care of your parents, there is a blessing. Give to them. And then number three, represent them. When we say honor your father and mother, represent them. That means don't bring shame to their name. When they hear of you, let it bring honor to them. Don't be a rascally child. Don't be a rascally adult child. Let me put it that way. Bring honor to your parents. And this scripture says it comes with a promise. And what is that promise? In verse 3 it says that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Somebody shall have wellness around your life in the name of Jesus. Things shall work for you in the name of Jesus. Whatever you lay your hands to do shall prosper in the name of Jesus Christ. And finally, number 5, parents. Do not provoke your children to wrath. That is verse 4. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. Parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. The Bible says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Beloved, be mindful, especially in a generation where there has been a complete paradigm shift. I mean, how the world was when the people who are parents now, how the world was when you are parents is quite different from how the world is now that your children are teenagers or young adults. It's totally different. And you must learn to understand the world from their perspective so that you can relate with them on their own perspective. Still bringing them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We can't talk about that today. But if you look at that word, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the word nurture there talks about tutelage. It talks about education. It talks about training them. It also talks about disciplinary correction, which can be done in love. Which day was that? In front of our hotel, on this trip, a woman was shouting at her big son, an Oyibo woman. Said, walk straight. And I turned. I said, is that something to harass a young man about in the public with a voice raised enough for everybody to see? And the guide, like a protocol or someone, was like something like, and here they don't talk. And I pitied the boy. The woman was harassing him for a very minute thing. So when that child becomes rebellious, it becomes a challenge. We should learn to accord respect as well to our children. My husband was teaching our children some time ago. He says, a good name is better than anything on the world. Children should bring good name to their parents, and parents should bring good name to their children. It's mutual. Let's ensure that we are a source of light and blessings to each other. And I pray for us today that the Lord will bless our homes and give us thriving homes in the mighty name of Jesus Christ.